Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Larry, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
It's a pleasure.
From childhood, I heard a lot of sermons and pastors, Sunday school teachers talk about the Passover and that the death angel passed over. And several years ago, I did a study on angels. And of course, I was trying to find where the death angel was in the Bible, and I couldn't find it anywhere. Every place that I saw it said that the Lord passed over. And I was just wondering if you had any idea where the idea of the death angel, or is there such thing as the death angel in the Bible?
The interesting thing is, in the Old Testament, you will see angels, but you'll also see a reference to the angel of Yahweh. And when you see a reference to the angel of Yahweh, it has to do with the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at passages like Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock and so forth. This is the angel of Yahweh. This has to do with what's called a Christophany in the Old Testament, and you'll see them frequently throughout the Old Testament.
Okay, so as far as the category of angel or a kind of angel being a death angel?
Well, it's not an actual angel. That's the whole point. So words and phrases are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And in this particular case, what you have is an example of the angel of Yahweh having to do with the pre-incarnate Christ as opposed to a being that he created. So you have, again, Exodus chapter 12, where the Lord struck down the firstborn, Exodus chapter 12, where the same idea is communicated as the destroyer. In Psalm 78, a band of destroying angels is said to be the agent of God's wrath against the Egyptians. Now, here's a classic example of where words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, because in Exodus, it means one thing, in Psalm 78, another. So in this sense, in the Psalm 78 sense, angels are a personification of the wrath of God. That's what's being communicated.
Okay. Well, thank you for your answer. I appreciate it very much. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go right back to the phone calls. The next up is Mason, listening in Huntsville, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mason.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Real quick question. Been doing a little research, a little extra-biblical reading, and been reading a lot of Josephus and the Jewish Wars. And I came across a few passages where he talks about the Romans coming in, surrounding Jerusalem, and he talks about some of the reports that were given inside Jerusalem in the last few days about prophets rising up and about whispers about coming from the temple, strange events occurring in the clouds with what appeared to be soldiers or angels running in the clouds, and light shining from the temple and such. What do you make of all of that, especially considering perhaps that but Matthew 24 and some of the prophecies that Jesus makes about the destruction of Jerusalem. Do you consider Josephus a reliable witness? Do you think he's making that up? How do you interpret that in light of some of the events in Matthew 24?
Well, I do think that he is a reliable historian. I mean, he was a Jew writing to please the Romans. He was born in AD 37, and he was an eyewitness to many of the details and descriptions that are found in the New Testament. But, you know, he's, number one, not infallible, and number two, he does use apocalyptic language in much the same way as you correctly point out Jesus does in the Olivet Discourse. So apocalyptic language is language that we don't want to try to make walk on all fours. When Jesus says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky in the Olivet Discourse, he's not speaking that in literalistic fashion, but rather he's using the language of the Old Testament to point to the fact that the light and the glory of Israel is going to be put out. The temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The center of their spiritual and sociological identity is going to be manifestly eradicated. You know, language is used that you have to understand by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. I think you can say the same thing with respect to Josephus. You have to learn to read Josephus in light of Josephus because he does use colorful language. He uses metaphors, figures of speech, apocalyptic language, very much like the Olivet Discourse. And what you find in the book of Revelation, which is John's expanded Olivet Discourse.
Okay, and that's an awesome point, because I've often wondered in the Gospel of John why John leaves one of the central things that Jesus teaches in all the discourse. Luke covers it, Mark covers it, Matthew covers it. And I've often wondered if Revelation was an extended version or extended view of that in three or four different views of looking at it, right? Because Revelation's not linear based on some things that you talked about before. So that's very helpful. So you see Revelation then as an extended view or perspective of the Olivet Discourse?
Yeah, it's John's expanded Olivet Discourse. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 6, you see there John uses the language of Jesus as Jesus uses the language of Isaiah, the language of sun, moon, and stars, but he's talking about exactly the same thing. Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. It's judgment language. It's apocalyptic language.
Oh, very good, Hank. Really appreciate your ministry. Thank you for all that you're doing, and may God continue to bless you. Thank you, sir.
Bless you. Thank you so much for those kind words. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to LaVonda. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, LaVonda.
Yes, hi. I was just curious, how is it that Jesus doesn't know when he is going to return? You know, I know that he's like, you know, the Holy Trinity. So in my mind, I'm trying to figure out, like, how can we separate that, you know, because I know he's all-knowing. So I just wondered if you could answer that for me, please.
Sure. And the answer to that is found in the fact that Jesus in the incarnation voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. He didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he took on the limitations of his humanity. So in the incarnation, we have one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And you'll find in the scriptures that Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity when he doesn't know something is going to happen. Obviously, as the one who is God, he would know from the perspective of his deity, but he veils his knowledge and takes on the form of a servant. That's what's essentially going on.
Oh, that makes total sense. I'm thankful for your ministry. I learn a lot through it all the time. So just thank you. Thank you so much for, and I plan on getting like the Bible into me and the complete collector's edition. I'm really grateful for your ministry, sir. So God bless you and your family.
Thank you, LaVonda. Appreciate those very heartfelt and kind words. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here, remember, Monday through Friday, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. The resources I talk about on the show, you can find them on the web at equip.org. You can also find the Christian Research Journal. It's our flagship magazine. And we make these resources available to do two things. One is to equip you with discernment skills. Also, it's a way by which you can support the ministry so that we can reach others. Check it out. As always, on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CR. I do remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter, and it makes a world of difference in this and the next when you stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. You'll never find me being politically correct, because ultimately we have one to answer to, and we will stand before him and give an account. So let's be equipped, use our discernment skills, and make a difference. Thanks for standing with me, and I'll be right back.
If the word Trinity isn't in Scripture, why is it such an important part of our faith? If the Bible is frequently misinterpreted, how do we know which interpretation is correct? These are tough questions, but the early church fathers offer clarity. In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio presents poignant portrayals of the lives and teachings of the early church fathers from the early days of Christianity when the church truly was young. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Doug, listening in Columbus, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question was in regards to Paul speaking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:7, when he talks about the thorn of the flesh. A lot of the pastors out there refer to a physical ailment, but my question to you is, further into that scripture, it speaks about that it could possibly be a messenger of Satan to buffet him out of the King James Version. What do you think of that? Do you think it could be like a demonic, continuous attack on him, or do you believe it's a physical ailment?
Well, kudos for checking the context. I think that's exactly what you should do. I think it's important to always interpret scripture in light of scripture. Thorn in the flesh is not something new that's thrown at us that we've never heard before. If we've read through the scriptures, we've encountered it. For example, the Canaanites who were allowed to live in the land, who were not driven out from the land of promise, became a constant thorn in the sides, as it were, of the Israelites. In other words, as a constant thorn, it was a reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And I think this idiom is being used in the same way. It's a Hebrew idiom being used by Paul as a way of saying that the persecutions that he was faced, tribulations not only by Satan, but also by many people who opposed Paul, were a way of keeping him humble and dependent upon the Lord.
Okay. So basically, just a spiritual attack, the spiritual pressures against him, not so much a physical ailment.
Yeah, continual persecutions that were faced by the Apostle Paul and graphically delineated in the Word of God.
Well, yeah, because the only reason I kind of brought that up was because Joseph Prince made reference to this as it was an actual demonic spirit attacking him versus a physical ailment like blindness or whatever. A lot of pastors refer to it that way.
Yeah, I would say it is the continual persecutions, and certainly it could involve the attacks upon him by Satan. Remember, Paul is the great apostle to the Gentiles. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, so he's going to continuously face the world, the flesh, and the devil, and have to stand up. And the only way you can stand is by relying on the arm of God as opposed to merely the arm of flesh. And again, just as the Israelites were continuously reminded of their dependence on the Lord, so too Paul is being reminded by his persecutions that he is dependent on the Lord his God.
Absolutely. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up, Franklin, Fort Worth, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Franklin.
Yes. I've heard some say there can be a demon inside of a Christian, and other people say a demon cannot be inside of a Christian. It can only be influenced by from the outside. Can you help me understand this?
Well, a simple answer to your question is given by Jesus when he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. The force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one that occupies them, which is God Himself. Our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, will not be shared by a demon. So certainly we can be tempted, and that's why we're called in spiritual warfare to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
That certainly clears up the matter. I so appreciate that.
You got it. Good talking to you.
Thank you.
Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Vic, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Vic.
Hey, Hank. Pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Especially the way that you, communicate gracefully with your callers. I do have a question about free will, because I don't see the term used too much in the Bible, but I do understand that man is free to make choices. But I just kind of wanted to get your take on, your definition, so to speak, or what you've come to understand from the word, or what the term free means, because from what I see in the Bible, it seems like we're kind of more influenced by our sin nature and really incapable of making a determination about God without His assistance. So if you could speak on that and clarify.
I don't think you'll find the phrase libertarian freedom in the Scripture, but the concept is certainly communicated in the Scripture, that we have the freedom to act or to act otherwise. In the same way, you won't find the word Trinity in the Scripture, but you will find the Scripture teaching that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. But if you look at the concept itself, you see it throughout the Scripture. Predominantly, I think of what Jesus said when he is pronouncing Ichabod, as it were, over the temple, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then he says, "But you were not willing." So the human will, though not morally neutral, as you correctly point out, influenced by sin, still has the ability to respond to the effectual calling of God. We can resist that calling, or we can respond to that calling through faith. And if we resist it, then we are held morally culpable. So in the debate, I think one thing is certain. We have to enhance the sovereignty of God, which of course is enhanced in the utmost when you recognize that God does not have to work with a stacked deck. He can affect His purposes through working through genuinely free creatures. But you also have to maintain the justice of God. No one in the greatest size will stand before God and say, "God, I didn't have a chance. You created me in such a way that I could not respond any more than a cow could fly." And thirdly, I think it's important that you maintain what I alluded to earlier, and that is genuine human culpability. So it's the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability for the actions that we commit. So, if you read Jonah, you have the admonition, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs." How could it have been theirs if they couldn't respond? So there are many texts, I think, that implicitly make the point.
Yeah, that's a good answer. It's kind of like splitting hairs, but I've heard someone say in the past is, maybe like one man's perspective versus God's perspective or whatever, but I've always kind of struggled in that area myself, cause it just seems like, it really takes a work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place. And I've always thought, he kind of does that outwardly until you come to a point in life where you really, really, get it, I guess, is the concept. But I didn't, I really, really like your answer, and I appreciate it.
Well,
I did want to I did want to say that I do appreciate your new book and intend to buy it and support your ministry. Being, you know, a resident of Tulsa, growing up in there, you know, that doctrine is really prevalent in that city, and for someone to address it the way that you address it, I really appreciate it. And although I can't support you this month, I plan to next month, but I will be supporting the ministry in prayer. So keep up the good work.
Well, thank you so much. What a fitting way to end the broadcast today. We are dependent on your prayers and your support, and just appreciate so much Vic's prayers for this ministry. I do believe that prayer is firing the winning shot. So often we struggle financially, and I think part of it is simply because we refuse to be politically correct. Why? Because ideas have consequences. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK Hank. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.